Isaiah chapter 53. Five stanzas. We've come to the middle one. And really, this is a sort of the turnaround of the chapter. This is our song of the Savior, verses 4 through 6. There are five stanzas. It begins in chapter 52, verse 13, 14, and 15. The second stanza or verse of this song is chapter 53, verses 1 through 3. The first stanza spoke of his ultimate success, that he would be exalted, that he would prosper. But then in chapter 53, verses 1 through 3, it speaks of his rejection and how he grew up without acclaim or beauty or natural abilities or anything special, and the people of Israel did not receive him. So this second verse is a prophecy fulfilled. And then the third verse is where we see his substitutionary sacrifice, where Jesus went to the cross for us. Let's read together verses 4 through 6. The scripture says of him, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Lord, tonight we pray that we would discover more of you in this short verse of this beautiful song of the Savior. Show us that your sufferings were the very thing that obtained our assurance of salvation. Lord, help us to understand the power that is in your redemption, Lord, that you suffered for us on our behalf. And teach us, Lord. Teach us, Lord, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a story about a man who was convicted of his sin, and he knew that he needed answers. And he believed enough to know that there were answers in the scripture. And so he held up the Bible and he made a promise to God. He said, "I'm going to read this until I find out the answers." And so he plowed through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and he didn't hear anything from the Lord specifically. But he wanted to know how to be saved. And so he continued through, and even though nothing spoke to him, he continued through Psalms and Proverbs. He read through Job, and there was nothing spectacular, but then he read through Isaiah, and he came to chapter 53, and as he read, it was almost as if the verse was like lightning. When he came to chapter 53, verse 5, and he read these words, "By his stripes we are healed. By his wounds we are healed." He says that was it. He knew that he had found it. He had heard God's voice. "Here is the healing for my soul that is sick with sin." He understood Jesus suffered so that I could be healed. This has happened many times through history. The Word of God is a light. It shows us the truth about what Jesus did. It happened all the way back in the book of Acts, chapter 8. The Ethiopian eunuch browsing through the book of Isaiah came to this passage, and at that point in time, God had Philip running up alongside the chariot to explain to him. He was searching the scroll, and he found Jesus in its verses. And so here, in this third sort of verse of the Savior's song, we read about his substitution, that he took our place. He suffered on our behalf, that he died for our sins. This is a fundamental, foundational doctrine of Christianity. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter 2:24, "He bore our sins in his body on the cross." And so what does it say there in verse 4? "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." The word there for griefs or sickness, it's translated, it's the Hebrew word chole, or sick. It's just sick. He's borne our sicknesses. He took our sicknesses. You know, in Matthew chapter 8, it tells us that this was fulfilled when Jesus healed people of their physical maladies. They had sicknesses. And it says in Matthew chapter 8, when evening came, they brought many demon-possessed, and he cast out the demons with a word, and he healed all who were sick. that it might be fulfilled, which Isaiah the prophet spoke, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, we love it when the Lord bears our sicknesses for us, but sometimes he bears our sicknesses with us. He sympathizes with us. And here it speaks about our healing. Ultimately, we have, in our redemption in Jesus Christ, we have an ultimate physical healing that will happen one day at the resurrection. When we receive new bodies from the Lord, when he comes again, when we're transformed in the twinkling of an eye, when we who are alive and remain, when we're caught up and we're instantaneously transformed, and those who have died in Christ receive new bodies and we're caught up to be with him in the air, this will be ultimately fulfilled like a bolt of lightning, just in a heartbeat. The twinkling of an eye. Physical healing is happening for us. Now, even now, there is a taste. There is the possibility and power that God can heal. When Jesus healed, he healed by the power of the Spirit. And so it says that by his stripes we are healed. Now, Peter will take this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, where I just read, it says he bore our sins in his body on the tree, by whose stripes you are healed. So in this case, it speaks of our spiritual sicknesses. And that's why in the next verses, it says he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. That's the whole gamut of sin. Transgression is outright rebellion, and iniquity is just mistakes that we make. And so his suffering would be what pays for and covers and removes from us ultimately our sicknesses physically, but also our spiritual sicknesses, our sin. It's through Jesus' sufferings that we are made well both physically and spiritually. And that's why it starts with our griefs and our sicknesses, sorrows, emotional, physical pain. He bore all of that. And then he moves to transgressions and iniquities. And this is why sometimes the Bible likens sin to a disease. Sin is a sickness in a sense. It doesn't mean we're not guilty when we do it, but it is something that afflicts our souls. It's like a persistent infection. When it gets in, it's hard to get out, like a lingering cold or a difficult flu. It can really ruin you for a while. It can sap you of energy and life and drain you and make your muscles ache and cause your head to throb. Sin can come in and just completely disable you spiritually. Sin is also like an abnormal growth, like a cancer. It was not meant to be there. God didn't make that. It's aberrant, and it grows, and sin grows like a tumor, and there's no way to be healed of it unless it's removed or zapped. And the Bible here, you know, tells us that he removed it. How do you remove sin? We don't have any medical techniques to do that. There's no, you know, lasers or certain treatments. You can't cut out sin or radiate it. But if it continues on, it'll take your life. If it has its way, it'll grow. It'll ruin your well-being and it'll ruin your spiritual life. But Jesus, you see, he can absorb that from you. He can take those sins and he receives them into his own body and he takes them to the cross and he bears them. And your sins, your poisons and your toxins and your sinful tumors and all of the stuff that proceeds from our hearts is put there on Jesus, and he dies and our sins are crucified with him on the cross, and then they're buried, and so we can be healed. Ultimately, one day we will be healed, and there is healing now. See, because when he went to the cross, he had no iniquities, he had no sins. He was innocent so that you and I could be declared not guilty. And so it tells us there in Zechariah chapter 12 that they will look upon him whom they have pierced. One of the versions there in chapter 53 verse 5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. And so we sing that. And Zechariah tells us that they will look upon him whom they've pierced because they will have a spirit of God's grace and supplication, and they will mourn for him and grieve over him because of their disbelief. And it will be at that point that all of Israel will be saved. But you know, this is a pattern that's true for all people. You know, the gospel comes to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the non-Jew. And the Jews rejected Jesus first, and the Gentiles have been doing it ever since.
throughout the whole world. The Messiah has been rejected. We're no different than Isaiah, who says here, we all like sheep have gone astray. He's not just talking about himself. He's not just talking about Israel. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. I went astray. I went off in my own way. But when we turn and we realize that it wasn't that he was afflicted by God, it wasn't that he was cursed by God, you know, to this day. To this day, the Jews in Israel believe that Jesus was cursed by God. They won't say it out loud, but they take his name in vain when they say it. And even now, the state of many people is that they might see the movies and they might read the Gospels and they see what Jesus did, but they have no connection between what it accomplished. They just see, oh, well, that's a poor story, that Jewish rabbi. He must have been a nice guy, but he suffered and he died. Oh, that's too bad. And like it says there in verse 4, we esteemed him stricken. We just thought he was, a target for bummers. And that's the condition of people in the world, isn't it? Before you came to Christ, what did you think about the cross? You had no idea. It didn't make any sense to you, did it? That's what it says in the New Testament, that the cross is foolishness to those who are, you know, on their way to hell. They're heading toward, you know, perishing. And so it was with you and me. I saw the cross, it didn't make sense to me. I thought, well, that poor guy. And I didn't realize, but you're going to see in these verses that there's a transformation. First, there is this condition of mocking and disbelief. But then in verse 5, there is a turning and an understanding that he wasn't afflicted. He wasn't cursed. He bore a curse for us. And that's what Isaiah is going to say, speaking on behalf of the nation of Israel. It says in verse 5, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. There's an awakening there. One day Israel will understand that Jesus wasn't cursed by God, but he bore the curse of God for them. And they'll say words along these lines, the chastisement, the punishment for our peace was upon him. Your version might read well-being there, but it's the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. And actually it comes from the root Hebrew word shalom, which means a covenant of peace. So very literally, this tells us that the punishment or the suffering, the chastisement that was upon Jesus was what procured the grace of God for us. He purchased a covenant with God so that we could go and be forgiven. That's why later in chapter 55, which I spoke on this morning here at Calvary Honolulu, we speak about the sure mercies of David. And some versions read, you know, the mercies that are shown to David, and that's beautiful, because David needed mercy like me and like you. But there, that word David doesn't speak of a name as much as it does a title. It's speaking about the son of David. And so it's not the mercies shown to David, it's the mercies that come from the Messiah, Jesus. And how sure are those? Well, they're as sure as this first, the chastisement that brought us shalom was upon him. So can you have peace? You're darn right you can have peace, because he earned it for you. He bought it for you on the cross when he laid his life down so that you can have peace with God, that you can have peace from God, and that you can have the peace of God. That's why he's called the Prince of Peace. What a wonderful verse this is. The sure mercies of David that he has gained for us by his suffering, peace. He's paid off our debt. He's made restitution. And the NIV says it well. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. You know, there's that classic book, The Tale of Two Cities, in which one of the characters, Darnay, is arrested and he's to be executed in the morning. And his friend, loving him and desiring to help him, comes to visit with another. And they drug him so that he falls asleep. And the friend takes Darnay's clothes and puts them on, and puts his clothes on, you know, the unconscious friend. And they smuggle him out as if he's, you know, on, you know, drunk or something. And his friend takes his place to be executed in the morning. It's a picture of love. That's what the Lord did for us. He took your sinful garments and your sinful ways and your sicknesses and all of the things that are associated with sin and the fall, and he bore them, and he gives you his righteous robes. Oh, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. And so in verse 4, we see his suffering. You know, we heard his sermons, we saw the movie, but we didn't think it was anything. It was just a sad story, and as it is with the Jews to this day, so it is with many of the Gentiles. They don't see as anything that Jesus did worthwhile. They take his name in vain, they don't know it. But then we come to verse 5, and there is a simple recognition. Through Isaiah's words, we see that what he did for us. I understand now. The Holy Spirit comes in and turns the light on, and you recognize the Holy Spirit shows you that Jesus Christ, he didn't suffer for his own sins. He wasn't accursed of God. He became a curse on my behalf. That's what the Bible says. You know it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says there that he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. It doesn't say that you might have the righteousness of God. It says that you might be the righteousness of God. Now, that's awesome. That he took our sin to the cross in our place. That's called substitutionary atonement. He quenched the wrath of God in his own body so that we would be free to live in peace with God our Father, to come back and be reconciled with him. And we need a reconciliation. I heard a story before. I'm not totally sure that it's true, but it's an interesting story. It's about a man in Madrid City, and he had a falling out with his son named Paco. A lot of people named Paco in those times. But he took out a full-page ad in the newspaper, and he said, "Dear Paco, all is forgiven. Meet me in the city square at noon tomorrow." Well, that day, the father went to the town square, and there were 50 Pacos looking for their dad. So many people estranged from their father. So many prodigals we are. All we like sheep have gone astray. And we didn't go astray to one way. We didn't go together as a flock. The sin isn't that we turned astray. The sin is that we turned to our own way. It's not a matter of which way is right. We all went our own ways. We all have our own sins, and we all sin in our own ways. And the Lord is the one. Because now in verse 6, it's not just a recognition, but it goes to a confession. You see that? You see where at first we thought he was accursed. And then, oh no, the punishment for our peace was upon him. By his stripes, we can be healed. And now comes sort of the conversion. Israel, in the eyes or in the mouth of Isaiah, confessing, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Now, through Isaiah, they've seen what they thought of him. And then they've seen what he did for them. And now they have recognized, they made a confession. "All we like sheep have gone astray." This is where the song begins to turn around. The rest of the song from verse 7 and on speaks about what his sufferings accomplished, how he did it, and how the glory of God follows this. You know, everybody has to come to verse 6. Everybody has to understand that we are sinners. We've each gone, you know, in our own way. You remember that old song by Frank Sinatra? "I did it my way." Just an anthem for human self-reliance and pride. And I watched it recently, and it almost made me sick. There's just such defiance and bragging and boasting. I ate it up, and I spit it out. I faced it all, and I stood tall. I did it my way. And then interestingly, at the end of that song, Frank Sinatra says, "What's a man? What has he got if not himself? He has not the right to say the things he feels, not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way." What a rebel in his heart. When Jesus was willing to take the blows. Frank Sinatra's yarmulke sold for $10,000 at auction. And though he wasn't a Jew, he was a great friend to the Jews. But he was an emblem of human pride. "I did it my way." God, never let that be on our lips. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. We know that. His way is the right way. when we realize that our own way was wrong, that we, like sheep, we went astray in this verse. But he is in the next verse. It says that he's like a lamb who was silent before the slaughter and before its shearers. He was quiet. He was the sacrifice and we were absent. We weren't there. We didn't do our own redeeming. He did it for us. We all went our own way. We were rebels. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what we confess. That's what we confess. That is our confession of faith. That Jesus Christ has borne my sin and my sickness. And oh, we can say that with such joy. We can say it as worship. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We were all like sheep gone astray. I am a wayward sheep. That's the confession of our hearts. Every one of us. We all have rebellion in us. We all have rebellion in us. He's the lamb, though, that was silent before its shearers, facing death, stripped of his robe. Remember when they stripped Jesus of his robe and his tunic, and then they put a crown of thorns on his head. And then he was pierced. He was pierced in his hands and his feet, and these prophecies become so real and so obvious and so clear. But they give us the hue and the shadow of what he was accomplishing. He didn't just bear sin senselessly. He bore our sin. He bore your sin and my sin. So that we could be brought back to him. That word is strange, astray. When I think of a word like that, I think of an animal that has lost its home, you know, a dog that's gone astray. He's lost his connection to home, where he belongs. And that's a good characterization of where our lives were apart from the Lord. We had no tether to hope, to home, to Father. But he was the one who left the 99 to find us. I heard about a sailor who always got lost. He would go out in his little rowboat and stuff and do fishing. And his friends had always find him in the fog. He couldn't seem to keep his way. So they got him a compass to guide him. But inevitably, he got lost again. And when they found him, they said, "Why didn't you look at your compass? It's always going to point to true north." And he said, "That thing is broken. It never pointed to the north that I wanted it to." See, the key for us is to let our wills be his and to go his way and not our own way. And I hope that you'll have this good confession tonight to be saved, to be healed, to return to his flock. Pardon me. Come back to the shepherd. This morning, during our first service, the lights went out right during the service. You were there, right? And I wanted to sing a song that we sang in the past. It was very similar to the text that we're looking at in Isaiah chapter 55. So I wanted to do that with you tonight. So can we close with prayer, but stand up and we'll close with a song like we do, as is our custom. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And we thank you that you have given us these verses so that as we look at them, we know that we're not looking at Jesus going to the cross as an accident or something that happened by chance or plan B. But Lord, your perfect plan was written about beforehand. And so we thank you that you have given us the assurance in your word. And we ask tonight that you would bless us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.